It's really good to see you this morning, this Easter Sunday morning. And you know it's something special when you see me with a jacket on. You almost saw me with slacks and not jeans, but, you know, nah, not this week. Maybe another week. But it's really good to be here. And we're happy. I'm happy, personally happy. But we as a church, we're happy that you chose to spend today with us. We know that there are many other places that you could be. There are many other things that you could be doing, but we're just happy that you chose to spend the time with us. And our hope and our prayer this morning is that you hear something that will simply make your life better. As a matter of fact, that's not only our prayer for this morning. It's like our goal every time we get together is that you'll hear something, you'll see something, you'll experience something that you can, you know, go home and try it out and just test it out. And we believe that the things that we're talking about is Jesus. We believe that when you test it out, you will see that following these principles will make your life better, but not only make your life better, will make you better at life. And so, before we go any further, let me just commit this time to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's like an awesome day. It's a day where we like celebrate something that's a historical fact. This is not a make-believe thing. It's a historical fact. And Lord, that you walked the face of this earth. You did some amazing things, and you made some amazing promises, and you delivered and all of them so far. So we just want to thank you for that. Lord, as I speak what you have laid on my heart, I pray that you'll just really speak through me. Lord, anything that I want to say that you don't want me to say, that, Lord, that you'll just say, shut up, Gary. And if I won't shut up, you'll twist my tongue on that one. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, for the past few weeks, we've been kind of going through, all preparing for this week, going through some Easter stories. And I love stories. My wife tells me that I like to talk a lot. I don't know where she gets that from, because I know that I'm an introvert. Other people don't really believe that, but I know that I am, right? But I like to tell stories. I have a buddy of mine is here, Brooks. He loves to tell stories too. We can get together, we'll talk all the time and tell stories. But so we told stories about some of the characters of Easter. We told the story of a man named Caiaphas. He was a high priest. In the eyes of the Jewish system, he wasn't really a bad guy. He was just trying to maintain the system. And so, you know, Caiaphas looked at Jesus, and Jesus created all these crowds. And Caiaphas said, this dude's a troublemaker. This dude is a heretic. He's going to mess up the whole system. This man must die. So we told the story of Caiaphas. And then, following that, we told the story of the centurion, a guy who oversaw the execution of Jesus. And he saw Jesus get beaten and accused and kind of battered and bruised. And he made a remarkable statement at the end. He was like, you know, and he says, this man is the Son of God. And then we talked about Judas. And Judas is another interesting guy. And Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which is about $600 in today's currency, in today's value. And so I wanted to look up, well, what is the significance of 30 pieces of silver? So here's some useless trivia for you. Feel free to use it at parties, right, and impress your friends with this useless trivia. 30 pieces of silver was what you had to pay a slave owner if you killed this slave with your ox goring him, just in case you ever wanted to know that. In case you ever wanted to know that, you had to pay 30 pieces of silver to a slave owner back in Jewish times. And so, as we talked about all these things, one thing was really, really, really clear. The thing that was really clear is that even though all their stories were unique and different and had a different perspective, every last one of them knew that when Jesus was dead, he was going to stay dead. They all knew that. Judas was so sad about it, he went out and hung himself. And, you know, and by the way, if they didn't know that, they wouldn't have killed him, right? They'd have come up with some kind of plan B. And so, you know, and the thing about it is that wasn't really an unrealistic expectation, because that's what dead people do. They stay dead, right? And so, rational people would think that Jesus was going to stay dead. And so, you know, when the people were watching Jesus, and, you know, Jesus had, like, you know, his close followers, then he had these people who were, like, kind of, like, following him. I always joke and said they followed him for the food and they followed him for the show. But when Jesus, like, about a week before Palm Sunday, Jesus raised a man from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. All these people were like, a lot of people were sitting on the fence, said, man, this guy, he raises people from the dead. And so they started to believe him. But when they saw Jesus on the cross, and they saw the beating that he was getting, and they saw the crown of thorns that was on his head, and by the way, none of this is not independently written about by other historians, like guys like Josephus, who's not even a Bible character. That when he saw the thorns and they saw the beatings and the blood loss and the dehydration and they saw the sword piercing his side, all of them right there was like, okay, God, Jesus, if you really are God, right about now would be the time that you would like bust off the cross and everything, right about now. And then as he was going and as his body slumped, they're like, okay, now would be it, you know, all right. And then those who stayed behind saw the body taken off. They knew that there is no way Jesus had ever encountered anything like this before. See, the guy who was healing people and raised Lazarus from the dead, he was dead. Who gonna raise him? And so they did what rational, normal people would do. They went home. And if it was today, they would go on Facebook and unfriend him. They would block his tweets because they don't want anybody tweeting as Jesus. No more snaps. It was over. And they knew that. And you know, and so the question that I'd ask you today, as we kind of like think about this, is what would it take for you to believe that someone you knew, a person you knew, was raised from the dead? And what would it take for you to believe that? What if I tell you, like, hey, you know, so-and-so, you know, let me call a name. You know, Ingrid, I don't want to call the person his name here. I don't want to wish that on anybody. Jimbo died. But I hear he's risen from the dead. Or what would it take for you to believe that? And that's a big question that I want us to think about this morning. You see, for many of us, we have the benefit of hindsight. We look back and you're like, especially if you grew up in church, you know, you're like, of course Jesus raised from the dead. We know it. And we celebrate it every week. But if I told you that Jimbo died and Jimbo is raised from the dead, what would it take for you to believe that Jimbo was raised from the dead? And you can tell Jimbo is Southern. I don't think there are any Jamaicans named Jimbo. And you know, it's funny, because all of us, well, not all of us, many of us believe, if we ask, hey, could God raise somebody from the dead? We'd say, yeah. But if we say, will God raise him from the dead? It's like, well, you know, God doesn't really want him to come back. You know, he's in a better place. So forth. We see, it's easier to believe that Jesus can, as opposed to believe in the fact that he will. And many years ago, there was a guy who, the church that I grew up in, one of the churches, I went to, a, you know, like three churches growing up, but one of the churches that I grew up in, there was a guy, I'm not going to call his name because maybe some people here know him. This was a long time ago, you know, long, 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 long time ago. It was about 30 years ago. This guy was coming, you know, he came to our church and he heard about another church member, a family member of a church member, right? So that had died. So it wasn't a church member that died, it was a family member of his fellow church member. And this man, let's call him Bob, for lack of a term, Bob was really a guy who really believed in exercising his faith. True story. I know this person. I'm not making this up. This is not like a parable or something. And so Bob, who didn't know the person who died, Bob flew to the place where the burial was going to be, where the funeral and the burial. And after the funeral, Bob went to the graveside. And as they were lowering the body in the coffin, into the ground. Bob, nobody knows Bob. Bob comes to the front and Bob says, hold on. He told the guy who was speaking, hold on a second. Open the casket. I believe God's going to raise this person from the dead. People like froze. And he's like, does anybody here believe that God cannot raise him from the dead? Nobody said yes. He's like, open the casket. And all of a sudden, the family was like, no. I know we were crying before, but we're really happy. No, please leave the casket closed. And so they took away Bob in a straitjacket. No, I'm just kidding. They didn't take him away in a straitjacket. They just said, no, Bob. And you see, that's illustrative of really what many of us believe. We believe that, but we don't trust in. And we don't really have what I call a great expectation that God can do what he says he can do. And you know, and it wasn't any different back then. It wasn't any different back then. You know, all these people, they heard Jesus say the things that he said, and they saw Jesus do the things that he did. And they heard pretty amazing claims, but like, nobody can bring themselves back from the dead. All of them believe that, except, right, his closest disciples. His closest disciples, obviously, must have known that he was going to come back from the dead because, you know, they were his disciples, right? They were, like, hanging out. So today, I want to tell a little bit of stories about the people who were closest to Jesus and what they did after Jesus died on the cross. Sit back, get some popcorn. Imagine that I'm a movie telling the story. It says here, and by the way, there are lots of biographies written about Jesus, tons and tons of biographies written about Jesus. In the Bible, four of them are compiled from four different people. They came from four different walks of life. Two were Jesus' close followers. One was a good friend of one of Jesus' close followers. Another one was a researcher, and he was a physician, but he was also a researcher. And he said, look, over a period of time, he carefully evaluated the facts. He interviewed a whole bunch of people, and he wrote an orderly account of what happened, a historical account. And historians will tell you that if you have like two or three articles written about a historical event and they find it, they consider it fact, right? And so we have hundreds, but in the Bible there are four. So here's the story, and I'm going to tell it from the different perspectives. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so that they could anoint Jesus' body. Just want to pause there for a second and I want you to think about that, right? So Jesus was dead on Friday, and two dudes, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, had taken his body on the cross, and they put 75 pounds of embalming fluid and ointments on Jesus, and they stuck him in a grave. I want you to think, how much love could you have for a person that on 3 days later, after two nights, you're going to go back in and say, men can't do anything really good, so we need to go re-embalm this dead body? Let me think about that for a second. But that's what these ladies said they were going to do on that morning. And I wonder, I love my wife dearly, but I can tell you if she predeceases me and the funeral director doesn't do a good job, she can forgive me in heaven. All right, because I ain't doing that. And so what happens next is that they went to the tomb. They went just at sunrise. They went to the tomb. And Luke tells us that not only did they go to the tomb, but there were a bunch of other women that went to them. It says the women from Galilee. So these women got together like, man, we love Jesus. Let me go to the tomb. And so when they were going to the tomb, they didn't really have a plan. I'm not going to make any comments on that. They didn't really have a plan. So this is what they said. On the way, they were asking each other, who's going to roll away the stone? It's like we got all this ointment that we bought on Saturday evening after the Sabbath. You don't really know who's going to roll away the stone to the entrance of the tomb. And so The ladies get there, and they see no angels. They see nothing but the stone rolled away. A little bit earlier, as they were walking there, there was an earthquake, and two angels came, in the form of men, like shining men, and they rolled the stone away. And so these ladies get there, and there are no angels, there are no men, there are nobody. They're like standing out in front of the tomb, and they're like, holy smokes, what happened? So what happens then, really, is that Mary Magdalene goes into the tomb first, and she goes in and she sees nobody. But she not only sees nobody, she sees no body. It's kind of like there's a singer who says, I'm not a businessman. I'm a business man. She saw nobody and she saw no body. And so she gets in there, she comes out, she runs out, and she's like terrified. She runs out and she's like, all the other ladies like, what the heck is happening to Mary? Mary like, phew. And she goes, and they're like, whoa. And she goes to run to tell Simon Peter, and John. This is what she says. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one who Jesus loved. I got to digress here, because John is writing this. It's a biography written by John. And John is like, well, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. So he's writing himself in third person. And she says, they've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. It didn't occur to Mary that maybe he was risen. The first thing that occurred is that they've taken his body out. And you know why? Because dead people stay dead. That's what they do. That's in your job description. You're dead. You're supposed to stay dead. And by the way, any of you die and you think you can come back, don't come visit me. You're supposed to stay dead. So meanwhile, Mary takes off. The other ladies go in the tomb. And all of a sudden, they see no body, but they saw some bodies, right? They saw two men inside. They just miraculously kind of appeared back in there. And these men inside there, when they see them, like the men pop back inside there, this is what the women were terrified, as rational women would be, a rational people would be. As a man, I probably, in biblical term, would wet at my pantets, right? The women were terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground. Then the man said, why are you looking for the dead? Why are you looking among the dead for someone who's alive? And they said, he isn't here. He is risen from the dead. And he said, remember when he told you that he was going to do this back in Galilee? Remember when he told you that he was going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men? And remember when he told you that he was going to be crucified and that he would rise again on the third day? Well, guess what today is? It's the third day. He is risen from the dead. And so here the woman remembered that he says, like, oh yeah, he did. He did say this. And so you'd think that the woman right there would then run off and tell everybody, hey, Jesus is risen from the dead just like he said he would. But these women are rational women, because people don't get raised from the dead. So this is what they did. They ran from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. They're like, whoa, I don't know what we had this morning or what was in there. Maybe there was some edibles in our breakfast. I don't know what. While all this was happening to the other woman, Mary Magdalene, she reaches Peter. Peter and John run back, and remember I tell you, that she tells Peter, and I don't know if I have it here on my slide, but it's actually pretty interesting, is that she tells Peter and John, and Peter's an impulsive guy. Peter takes off running, and he takes off running, and he's bolting, and Mary's like, whoa, I haven't finished telling you my story yet, and she's crying. And John takes off after him. And John apparently is a faster sprinter, because John passed him And John gets to the front of the tomb and John stops. Because John is a rational guy. John's like, I ain't going inside that tomb. Peter, the impulsive guy, runs up, catches up with John, and Peter goes inside the tomb. And Peter sees nobody and no body. His angels are like in and out. They're like disappearing in and out. And so, you know, they saw the strips of cloth and linen, you know, the headcloth wrapped around his head. And they like, holy smokes, you know, she's really right. There's no body in here. And so you would think that they would go and tell the other disciples that they went to the tomb and there's no body. But here's what they did. Then they went home. The guy who was there wrote that. He says, we went home. It's just the most amazing story to me because it is so doggone real. This is what would happen. I wouldn't tell anybody because they think I'm crazy. So the ladies who were frightened and trembled went back home, and apparently, I mean, they went on their way. Apparently, one of them got the bright idea. Says, hey, maybe we should go tell the disciples, the brothers, you know, that this, there's somebody has stolen a body and stuff. And so, but, you know, but this, they, these two men there told us that, you know, Jesus is alive and he's risen just like he said he would. And you know, maybe we should all be happy and whatever. So they run and they find the brothers, the disciples, right? We know that Judas wasn't there because he was dead. And we know that Thomas wasn't there. And we don't believe Peter and John was there. But here's what happened. When they found the brothers and they told the brothers, you would think that they'd be happy, but here's what happened. The story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Perfectly rational behavior. You see, when Jesus died, all their stories, nobody believed that Jesus would raise from the dead. There was nobody who was, as before sunrise, was sitting out of the tomb going 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and expected the stone to just obliterate, those bright lights come out and Jesus coming out and like with a cape. Nobody expected Jesus to rise from the dead. You see, when things are good, everybody believed that. But when things are bad, it's so really hard to trust in. And you know, as I was preparing and thinking about the story, think about Peter, John, I think about the women, I think about the disciples, I think about all these people, I can't help but think about myself. You see, when you guys are hearing this message, it's after it's been ministered to me. I've heard it like 5 times already. And it speaks to me much more than it probably speaks to any one of you guys. Just because I keep hearing it over and over and over again. And then I go in my car and I listen to it again. I say, Gary, what a horrible job. You know, whatever, you know. So I hear it like 7 or 8 times. But I was sitting there thinking, like, how many times that when Jesus is delivering for me, when I'm getting that promotion at work, when I pray and like, God, please let me do this, and it happens. I'm like, yeah, go Jesus, go Jesus, go Jesus, go Jesus. I'm like, oh, go Jesus, go Jesus. And I'm like, man, people, you can't believe my Jesus. My Jesus. My Jesus is boss. My Jesus is good. And in the back of my head, I'm thinking, man, you're a fool if you don't follow my Jesus. Because my Jesus. But then my mind went to those times when I'm like, God, I need you to deliver. Now would be the time, right? I'm about to die. I'm on the cross, Lord. It's happening. It's right now. It's time for you to show up. And I tell you that at that times, that believe that is so much easier than the trust in. And that's when I struggle with all right, God, I know what you've done in the past. And I struggle with, I know what your word says. God, I don't think you've ever seen a situation like this one that I'm in. I don't think you've ever seen a situation like this, because there is no way out of this. I mean, pretty much, the nail are going in. God, the sword is going in. You know what else I think? I think that if you're honest with yourself, there's every one of you in here have been there too. As a matter of fact, some of you are there right now. Maybe you have some relationship issue, you're on the verge of a divorce, or you're just teetering from losing your kids because there's no relationship there. Or you're 2 seconds away from getting fired at work because you can't seem to do anything right no matter how much you try. You know, I was speaking with a coworker recently. The coworker professes to believe in God. And we were sitting in a bar. Hey, you wonder, why is your pastor in a bar? Well, that's where unsaved people are, right? That's where unchurched people are, people who are lost, that's where they are. But anyway, I was in a bar with him, and he told me, he's like, Gary, my son just told me he's gay. And I've been praying. Because whatever your belief is, right, and I'm not talking about that belief today because I certainly have my own. I believe the Bible is really clear. This man, I'm just quoting what he said to me, says, this is not what I wanted for my son. These are not my words, these are his. And this grown man starts to bawl in front of me. And he says, as much as I pray, all my son says is, if you can't accept me and what I am, then I'm not your son. And he's like, Gary, God isn't showing up. God is not showing up. It's pretty much done. And you know, that's pretty deep, right? But perhaps your situation maybe even goes deeper than that. Maybe you're just, this Jesus thing, this Jesus person is really good for somebody else. I think he's a good teacher. I think he's a good prophet. I think he's a good guy. You know, he probably was sent by God. Yeah, I would say that. And he was kind, and he left a good legacy. He left a good example for people to follow. But this whole Son of God thing, co-equal with God, can save people, inspire the scripture, the Bible, and that's just too much for me to believe and trust in. You see, I can believe that he did miracles. Yeah, unexplainable things have happened. But 100% trust in? Because that's just too much. There's too much evil in the world, and there's too much this, and there's too much that. And I was like, I'm just not there. I don't believe that Jesus is really, at the end of the day, who he said he is. I don't really believe that he's going to do what he said he's going to do, and that what's going to happen at the end of the world, at the end of this age, is going to happen. I just don't believe that, and so I'm just going to live my life. And I want to tell you something this morning, that regardless of where you stand in this, whether you stand on the side that, hey, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's going to deliver, and he's God is fighting for us, pushing back the darkness that cannot be shaken. And you're like, in the name of Jesus, and you're like singing and you're dancing, and you're all that. And yeah, you get indulgent sometimes. Yeah. But whether you're in that group or in the other group, that's pretty nice. You all sing good. I love coming here. It's got some great refreshments in the back, some great people and so forth. I'll go to y'all parties, but that's just way too much. I got something to tell you. Regardless of where you are, I want to tell you that you're not alone. If you don't believe, it is absolutely, perfectly normal and rational to feel that way and to believe that way. It's perfectly normal. You know why? Because our entire faith in Christianity is based on one fact, that Jesus raised from the dead, and we all know that nobody comes back from the dead. But, and that's one of my favorite words in the Bible, is but. And I feel a song coming on, because it's true. Because in the Bible, there are some big buts in there that just intercept what's normal and what's rational. And it's like going on this normal and rational, and you're like, but God. And so I can stand here and say this because I feel it coming on. So I guess I'm supposed to say it. I like big buts, and I cannot lie. But God raised Jesus from the dead. But God raised Jesus from the dead, and the resurrection changed all of that rational stuff, and a new order, a new covenant, a new thing was established. You know, our story continues. It says, after Peter and John left, Peter and they went home, right? As we read there, Mary, you know, again, a woman back then wore all these big clothes. She couldn't run as fast as Peter and John. I don't know. She gets there. And she comes back, and she's at the empty tomb. She's by herself. And she's like crying. And then this angel is just popping and pop out. One starts talking to her. But then she's like, you know, she's still crying. She don't believe him. And then this guy starts talking to her. And this guy starts talking to her. And he says this here. let me see if I don't have it. He starts talking to her. And she's crying, and he calls her name. He's like, Mary. Before he called the name, she thought he was the gardener, because they were at the garden tomb. It was a garden. And she was asking him, did you take his body? You know, please let me find his body. I spent all this money on all this embalming stuff. Just want to embalm him. When he said Mary, she recognized it was Jesus. She recognized it was Jesus. The resurrection changed all of that. And she's like, and she runs to do what normal, rational women would do when they see somebody that they haven't seen for a long time, but rational men wouldn't do, because the guy's supposed to be dead. She runs to him, and he's like, hold on a second, don't hug me yet. You know, I still haven't really, because he went back into heaven, he had ascended into heaven. He's like, don't hug me yet. And then she was like so happy about that, and her sorrow turned into joy. And after Jesus did that, he, like, two men are walking along the road, and he shows up next to these men, and he starts talking to them, and the men's like, man, they killed a good man. You know, I was believing in him. I thought he was going to be this Messiah. I thought he was the man. And, you know, he's done. He's out. And then they invite, they're talking, Jesus is talking to them, and they invite Jesus over for dinner. And Jesus is there, and they look, and I'm like, snap, this is Jesus. and so they see him. And then, you know, then Peter and John goes back and tells the disciples, and And of course, they didn't believe it. And then, so they're all in a room together. And then Jesus just shows up in the room to them. And they were really, really terrified when Jesus showed up in a locked room. And they thought they saw a ghost, right? Because only ghosts show up in a locked room. And it's natural to be terrified. And so what happened was, they're like, God, Jesus is like, I'm not a ghost. It's me. Talk together. And later on, we know that Jesus ate with them. And everybody knows that ghosts can't eat. If you leave food out for the spirits, guess what? The food is going to be there tomorrow. But Jesus had fish with them later on. But one guy wasn't there. It was Thomas, one of the disciples. I just love this story. And you know why I love this story so much? I keep telling you because I'm so excited. Is that it is so doggone real. It is absolutely real. This is what would really happen if we were here right now and Jesus and a dead friend walked in. We're like, we'd be scared. We wouldn't tell anybody, or we think it's nonsense. So when they told Thomas, they said, Thomas, we've seen Jesus. I like Thomas because Thomas is such a real guy. Thomas says this, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and I put my finger in his side. Then, maybe, I'll believe it. And by the way, you could call me, you can insert Gary Wallace there because I know myself. That would be me. I'm like, child, please. 8 days later, the disciples were together, and Thomas was like, still no Jesus. I'm kind of inserting that. That's not written. But took 8 days later, they were together. And then, poof, Jesus showed up again. I'm like, Jesus, you really got to stop doing that, man. You're like scaring people. And so, here's what happened next. Jesus looked at Thomas as if, you know, somebody had told Jesus, and he told Thomas, like, hey, Thomas, come here. See my hands? Put your finger here. Hey, Thomas, put one finger here from one hand. Thomas, take your other hand and put it into my side. And then he says something, which is my message to everybody here this morning. He told Thomas that. He said, Thomas, stop doubting and believe. I predicted it. I told you how it was going to happen. I told you. It happened. Now it's time to stop doubting and believe. And if Jesus only appeared to those guys, then maybe we'd say those guys made it up. But he appeared to over 500 other people. 550 people? It's hard to get a story together. I can't even get a story together with when I ask my boys, what happened to the microwave that's broken? I get two different stories. 550 people said, I've seen him. I've seen him. And you know, these group of men who were sitting scared and cowered, they were scared because they knew if they mentioned Jesus' name, they would meet the same fate as Jesus. Wouldn't risk their lives and start spreading the message of Jesus if they weren't convinced that he had raised himself from the dead. I wouldn't be here, we wouldn't be here if those men hadn't seen and experienced something that convinced them that risking my life is worth it because here is a man who said some things, and he delivered. They were willing to risk their life for something they experienced. And so when I get down in the doldrums, and when I start to question my faith, I don't trust in what I read about. I trust in what I've personally experienced. See, other people can tell you stuff, but when you feel it, when I was growing up, my mother used to say, "He who feels it knows it." And that's such a true statement. He who feels it knows it. And I trust in what I've experienced, and I've experienced the realness of this resurrected Jesus in my life. So my original question I asked, what would it take for you to believe that someone you knew was raised from the dead? The answer to that question is, I personally experience that person who raised from the dead. So you won't believe it if anybody else tells you unless you experience it. You will believe that, but you won't trust in. A couple weeks ago, Donna and I, it was her birthday, and we took off. We went away for a weekend getaway, and we're driving to Orlando. And so she and I were talking about some song, and you know, she started looking for the song, and so she couldn't find the song. So I'm driving. She says, "I can't find the song, Gary. Can you look for the song for me?" I'm like, "I'm driving." So I do what everybody is not supposed to do. I find the song. But in finding and looking for the song, I came across another song that I didn't even know was going to show up in today's message. I didn't know till last night. And that song was an old song. There was a guy named Andre Crouch. He was one of the first writers, these first people to start writing songs that weren't hymns. They were like some music that you could dance to and stuff. You know, this group was called Andre Crouch and Disciples. And I heard a song that I hadn't heard in about 20 years. I don't want to tell you the lyrics of that song. I'm going to interject some comments into the lyrics of that song. Because I believe that this song is not only my story, but somewhere in each one of you here, it's part of your story. Here are the lyrics. The lyric says, "Somebody told me about the joy they had. And somebody told me that in sorrow, they actually could be glad. And then they told me that they were bound, they were like all in bondage, they were like all depressed, they were like all feeling dejected, that's God, what's in it for me? But they were bound, but now they're set free. But I didn't think it could be until it happened to me." See, somebody can tell you all kind of stuff. I can tell you about Jesus and his resurrection and the power of Jesus in my life. I can tell you about the joy that I have. And I can tell you that in sorrow, I could be glad. I could tell you that once I was bound, but now I'm set free. But I wouldn't really know that it's true until it happened to me. The next verse it says, because this is my story. Maybe your story stops at the first verse. But my story goes on to the second verse. "But now I can tell you about the joy I have. And now I can tell you that in sorrow, I could be glad. And now I can tell you that once I was bound, but now I'm set free. But you will never know that it's true until it happens to you." See, you'll never know that it's true. No, I didn't think it could be. No, you'll never know that it's true until it happens to you. I want to tell you that this morning, all your rational thinking is perfectly rational. But there's so much more beyond that. There's a new kind of thing that's established. And Jesus telling you this morning, and I'm telling you the same thing this morning, that he wants to change your rational resignation. That this is just the way life is. This is just the way it is. We come, we go, we die, we're depressed. He wants to change your rational resignation into a great expectation. Because you'll never know that it could be true. Because I didn't think it could be until it happened to me. You know, this morning, Jesus, he's saying, guys, I want my resurrection to really matter. Because it's real. It's not, you know, when I was growing up, we used to say, Jamaicans say things twice for emphasis. They say, play. This is not a play thing. Or Jamaicans would say, this is not a play thing. It's a real thing. And God wants to be real. He's like, look. He's like, I sacrificed. I took on all of everything in the world. I took it on for you. And I want you to personally experience. I don't want you to read about it. I want you to experience it. And if you fall into the category where your faith is wavering, I want to pray for you. And if you fall into the category like, maybe there's something, I want to pray that God would reveal himself to you. Or maybe you fall in the category like, look, I know there's something. I want it. I want to pray for you with your eyes closed right now. Just ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. I'm going to ask you if this morning, nobody's looking around except me. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front or anything, but I am going to ask you this. That if you want to experience this in your life, that so that this Easter 2017 won't be something you just read about, that you want to experience it so you can go from believe that to trust in. If you raise your hands, I'll pray for you. Is there anybody who this morning, this Easter morning, will say, I'm struggling with my faith and I want to believe, to trust in? Is there anybody? Amen. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Amen. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else out there? You see, it's so important that God says, man, I died for this. For this moment here, this April, whatever it is, 2017. One last try. Anywhere on your faith journey, if you'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to come up. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. One last try. Father, I thank you that you did raise from the dead. You raised your son from the dead. You raised Jesus from the dead. And that the whole sacrifice, the whole perfect sacrifice that Jesus made meant something and counted for something. And that's for me. Lord, I pray for each and every person who raised their hand this morning. Lord, that you'll minister them in a real way. And I'll just say this, for anybody who has never asked Jesus to come into their life, to say this prayer, that I'm going to say right behind me, just quietly where you are, and you too will begin the experience. Here's a prayer. Heavenly Father, I trust that there is something different about this Jesus who did everything he said that he did, including raising himself up from the dead. I'm struggling, Lord, but reveal yourself to me in a real way, Lord. I put my trust in you, because if anybody who says they can raise themselves from dead and do it is we're trusting. Lord, I pray also for anybody else who here who is going through that struggle. Pray, Lord, that you will just bolster their faith. Even now. For that test that's going to happen this week, maybe even tomorrow. Lord, that they'll sense that victory in Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to ask that Jesus rise with us. I'm going to be up front. If you guys want to speak with us, speak with me. I'm going to ask Patrice to come on up here with me. And we'll be willing to talk with you about anything. Just pray. You know, sometimes you just want to pray. Sometimes you just want to hug. Oh, we're here. And I'll let our worship leaders dismiss you. But really, our services are really over. We encourage you to stand and sing with us, or you are free to go. But I want to wish you all the very best Easter yet. In Jesus' name.